So the title for this message this morning was, I'm stuck between two. I wasn't sure where to go with it. But I titled this Standard of Conduct for the Believer. That sounded a little bit institutional, so I wasn't sure if that was the best title for it. The other title I had was Conditions of Heart for the Presence of God. So I'm not sure which one to go with that for you that are recording it. But go to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Some time ago, my friend Hillel sent me an outline of this passage on Philippians 4 with some notes along with it as an encouragement to me and for when we find ourselves in difficult situations. And I've pulled those notes out from time to time and looked it over, and I was just encouraged by the practical simplicity of this passage. And so I thought I would just share some of those encouragements with y'all this morning. And I'm going to plagiarize Hillel a bit this morning. I'm going to pull a little bit of his notes into my notes here this morning. I don't think he'd mind. He and I shared messages and notes together over the years in Africa. And so I don't think he'll mind. But just verses, these passages are full of practical teaching for us as believers. Now, it's obviously this is not going to be an all-inclusive study on a believer's conduct, but there's some very basic principles here that I think we can use and that should affect our lives as believers in a practical way. You know, life happens fast, and things happen to us we never dreamed would happen, and pressures come on us, but that we never expected. And it's helpful to have some standard or some guidelines in place in our spiritual life that when the pressure is on, we know what to do. We say, you know, this is how we were supposed to respond. It's coming, we don't know what to do, but this is what we were expected to do. This is the guideline in place, and we can respond rightfully. This passage has 9 different commands or standards, or whatever you're going to put there, in the verses 1 through 9. 8 of them are things that we're told to do, and 1 of them is something we're told not to do. And just practical guidelines or standard of conduct for the believer, and all of them reflect a heart condition of somebody, a fruit-bearing Christian, someone who's prospering. It's a heart condition. So let's go through this verse by verse. And we're going to look at these conditions of heart or standards of conduct, whatever you want to call them, for the believer. In verse 1 there, he starts off with therefore. Now, y'all have heard this before, but if you see therefore, look why it's therefore. And so the beginning verses back into verse 20. In verse 17, actually, he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And drop down to verse 20, for our conversation, or that word could be translated citizenship, This one's not the lifestyle conversation. It's citizenship. It's a place of belonging. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, because our citizenship is in heaven, and because Christ has the power to take our vile bodies and change them into something glorious, because of this, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. That's the first condition of heart or standard of conduct. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. This is a side topic here, but if you ever notice Paul's writing to the Philippians and to other churches as well, notice the language that he refers to other believers. It's beautiful. Dearly beloved, my joy, there's a connection there, a bond between him and the other believers. So stand fast in the Lord. So I have 9 of these. I don't know if I can write them on the board. So the first standard of conduct that we find here in Philippians 4 is stand fast in the Lord. Now, to stand faster doesn't mean to get out of your chair quickly. I mean, unless it's King James English here. I think we're familiar with all that. To stand fast means to be stationary, unmovable. Brother Jason read those verses this morning of exhorting us to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what it means to stand fast, to be put, to not shaken, unmovable. So stand fast in the Lord. Like one of those massive pillars down on the, holding up one of the interstates across the Mississippi or Tennessee rivers, those big pillars, they've got to be unmovable. So stand fast in the Lord, unmovable, unshaken. The pressure gets stronger and the pressure lessens, doesn't matter. It stays put in the Lord. It doesn't mean you're stubborn. It just means you're not moved. you're standing fast in the Lord. And notice that phrase is in here several times. Stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Thought there was a third one in there. But you can stand fast for a lot of things. You can be stubborn. You can stand fast in your sin and your independence or your own way of doing things. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about standing fast in the Lord. When it comes to the things of God, the things of the Word of God, he says, he's exhorting us. This is standard number one of conduct. Stand fast in the Lord. Abide in him. Stay stationary, unmovable in those things that are in him. When it comes to your own way of doing things, let that go. But when it comes to things in him, when the Word of God says that, I'm sorry, this is what it said. I'm not moving. I'm not budging. This is, I'm in Christ. This is where it stays. Come what may, I'm not budging on these things if it's in Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. The second guideline or standard of conduct for the believer here is in verse 2 there, and this is, he was making this personal to these two individuals, but I think it's something that has to be a part of us as believers, and that's, it's be of the same mind in the Lord. He exhorts them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And again, we have that phrase again, in the Lord. The other day when we were coming home from our trip, we noticed a crowd of people that were in the same mind, obviously. There must have been I'm guessing 100, 150 motorcycles were all coming down the road on the opposite side. Now, they were all having the same mind. They were all headed the same direction. They were all driving Harley-Davidson, I think. They were all, they all had their stuff on. They were all in the same mind about something, but it wasn't in the Lord. Unless they were Harleys for Christ, or I don't know what they were. But a standard of conduct for the believers to be of the same mind in the Lord. And Paul is begging these two individuals here. He's making an appeal to these fellow workers of his to be of the same mind together. You know, somehow these two individuals were just not getting along with each other. Something was not meshing together in their laboring together. And I think they're Paul's co-laborers. And so these are not unbelievers, but just people that need to learn to harmonize together. And Paul knew that this interpersonal issue between these two folks needed to get resolved if they were going to experience the blessing of God on their work. So he gives this exhortation or this rule of conduct. When it comes to the things of God, be of the same mind together. In the Lord, be of the same mind about who God is, about what He has done, and about how to obey Him practically. You know, Paul here, we don't see Paul begging Yodias to submit to Syntyche. I'm not trying to pronounce that. Maybe somebody has a better word for that. I haven't looked that up. Syntyche, Syntyche, I'm not sure. But Paul didn't beg Yodias to submit to Syntyche. Syntyche's understanding of how things are done, or vice versa. He didn't say, you submit to him, no. Rather, he begged them both to find their unity in the things of God. And see, we can get off on this, brothers and sisters. We can say, well, it's got to be my way and this way. I like to do it this way. But our unity is found, as children of God, our unity is found in the things of God. That's where we can come together on. And Paul begs them to find that same mindedness in the things of the Lord. Because we have the same Lord. We have the same God. And maybe it irks me that my brother drives his car that way parks it, pulls in forward instead of backing in it backwards out here. Whatever. You know, there's little things that can irk us in relating to each other, or shows up late for the service, or whatever it is. But those things don't have to... those things don't need to control our one-mindedness. Our one-mindedness is found in the things of the Lord. And Paul begs these folks to find there, to be of the same mind in the things of God. A little leaven of bitterness in relationships will greatly limit the flow of God's Spirit being able to work in among us. You know, the fact, if I just have an irk against Brother Albert and we just can't get along, it will keep God's Spirit from really being able to work among us. And so Paul's begging these folks. It's a standard of conduct to be of the same mind in the Lord. Does that mean we need to do everything the same and see everything exactly the same way? It's not what it means. But if we want God's blessings upon us, all of our ways of doing things and our applications to Scripture, they may vary, but they must all be rooted in Christ and harmonize with each other. And we need to find that some way. Otherwise, the blessing of God will not rest on His people if we can't harmonize the things that we do together. They must be in Christ, and they must harmonize with others who are in Christ. I'll just read what I wrote here. Our ways of doing things, our applications to Scripture may vary between us, but they must all be in Christ. And Paul's begging these folks to be of the same mind in the Lord. They must be rooted in who He is, in what He has done, and what He has commanded, and harmonizing with the rest of the body. Be of the same mind in the Lord. It's a standard of conduct. I think a condition of the heart for the presence of God to come among His people. And the third one is found there in verse 3. And maybe you don't notice it there, but he says, "And I treat thee also, you true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." And here's a standard of conduct, I think, for the believer, is simply to help those who labor in the gospel. It's a simple guideline, and he's addressing a particular individual here, my true yoke fellow, but one that we can apply to our lives. Maybe you don't know how to start a Bible study. Maybe you don't have the gift of an evangelist, and you're not sure how to go about this, but help those, he says, help those which labored with me in the gospel. Help those women, he says. And I don't know, maybe perhaps these women had financial needs. Paul traveled with a group of people, and there were women that worked together with him in spreading the gospel and communicating the gospel to others. And he says, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. But help those who labor in the gospel. If you see somebody busy doing the work of God, it's work. People don't just come to God. Very rarely does somebody come to God just because we lived a good, holy, pious life and they saw that and they wanted it. That helps. But it's usually work. It's a lot of work and laboring in the gospel to bring someone from a lost condition to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them. If you're not sure how to do it yourself, help them, it says. Just a simple guideline for those, for the believer. The fourth one there, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the fourth guideline is rejoice in the Lord. And you can put this in your standard books, for our standard books as a church. It's in our standard book here. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Greek word, the word rejoice here in the Greek, according to the Strong's, it means cheerful, calmly happy. What should we be cheerful in and calmly happy about? Again, he says here, rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying rejoice that your circumstances are great. You got a big bonus check this week and your children didn't fight this afternoon and everybody fell asleep on time. It says rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who Jesus is. Rejoice in what he has done and what he has given to us and what we are in him. Rejoice in those things. Those things don't change. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, you can always be cheerful and calmly happy with the fact that God is who he said he is, and we have eternal lives. So rejoice in that. Always, he says. Doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in, be calmly happy, be cheerful, because God is who he said he is. Rejoice in the Lord. We belong to the Lord, and he belongs to us. Jesus is our highest treasure. He's given to us eternal life. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's something to rejoice about. And it doesn't change with our circumstances. We have the promise that nothing can separate us from his love. The Lord Jesus has done everything that needs to be done to free us from sin so that we can live in that glorious liberty of a righteous life, as Brother Denny put it. So rejoice, be cheerful, calmly happy in the things of the Lord, always, at all times. Now we know that Paul also wept. There was times that he was brokenhearted over the needs of the people and wept over those people that were lost and going in sin and had turned away from God. Whose God is their belly, he says, and they mine earthly things. And he said, I weep, but I tell you now, even weeping. So it's not that Paul didn't have sadness in that regard, but in the Lord he rejoiced. Now, if you met someone the week before their wedding and they were all sullen and sad, what would you conclude? You would conclude that something is wrong with this upcoming wedding. Something is not right. And this is probably not going to be good. That not all is well. Well, we don't know, but I just think we're only days away from our bridegroom coming again. Coming for his bride. And it doesn't really matter what happens to us today in our circumstances, because our bridegroom is coming and the wedding is at hand, and if whatever is wrong today is going to be made right tomorrow when he comes. And so we can be cheerful and happy even if we're taken advantage of and there's injustice done to us, because he's coming and he's going to set all things right. The wedding is just around the corner, and And if I'm the bride and my sibling just spilled spaghetti sauce on me again, it doesn't matter to me. I'm getting married next week. Our bridegroom's coming. And we have every reason to rejoice. Now, this verse on this standard of conduct, if we focus on the rejoicing part, we're going to end up with a dry well. Well, I've got to rejoice today. Let me sing a couple. Rejoice. I've got to rejoice in the Lord. Don't focus on rejoicing. Focus on the Lord, and you'll have plenty to rejoice about. If you rejoice in the Lord, you have a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life. Are you in trouble? Think about Jesus on the cross and how much he cares for you. And rejoice in that. Are you weak? Think about the Lord Jesus rising from the dead and giving us power and victory over sin and eternal life. Does life seem depressing? Just stop. If you're depressed with life, stop and think about every blade of grass, every little snowflake that comes out of the sky, every star and planet that's in the universe, even one spoonful of soil that's so full of little organisms. All of those things, in their own way, display the majesty and life of God. It's just there. And you can't be depressed when you stop and meditate on how beautiful that is and how gloriously it was created. And God cares, that God cares about me. Are you facing injustice? Think about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. All authority belongs to him, and rejoice in him. These circumstances in life, as unjust as some of them may feel, are one day going to be taken care of. And Jesus never changes. Our circumstances change, but we can always rejoice in him because he never changes. So rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a standard of conduct. And now rejoicing is a choice. To be cheerful, calmly happy in the Lord is a choice we make. It doesn't just happen. You're facing something difficult and you're overwhelmed with it. The natural tendency is to focus on our difficulty and say, I can't make it through this. And brothers, I need this passage. You brothers know I need this passage of these practical exhortations. But it takes a choice in the middle of an overwhelming circumstance to say, I'm going to be happy in the Lord. I'm going to be cheerful because God hasn't changed. And we make the choice to turn our minds to God and rejoice in the Lord. We can look at it that way. The other thing too is we can be rejoicing in a lot of different things, but it takes a conscious choice to rejoice in the things of the Lord. You know, sometimes I hear some of you young men talking about you're rejoicing in deer hunting. You know, you're excited about it and you're talking about it. Well, take that same happiness about what you're doing and turn that into the things of the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to choose to be happy and cheerful and rejoice in the things of God and just find a thrill there. You can rejoice without singing. You can be calmly happy without singing, but singing a hymn of gratitude to the Lord will turn your heart to him probably quicker than anything else. That's a very beautiful, important, I think, for us as a congregation here, a standard of conduct for the believer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Whatever situation you find yourself in. And the fifth one is, let your moderation be known to all men. Now, this word moderation, doesn't mean that you don't drink as much beer as everybody else does, and so you're moderate. That you're moderate in that you only eat one piece of pie instead of three. This word moderation could have been translated gentleness, or forbearance, or patience. So it's a word that is not talking about being moderate in something, but it's a word that it implies relationships and how we deal with relationships with people around us. Let your moderation or your gentleness, your forbearance, Your patience, let that be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, it says. The Lord is at hand. Let anyone that comes in contact with you sense your gentleness towards them. Now, isn't that a beautiful standard of conduct? Anybody, to all men, it says. Let everyone you come in contact sense that heart of gentleness and forbearance and patience that you have towards them. And we can afford to have this. We can afford to have that kind of behavior. You know, we think we know we've got it. We've got to draw the line here, and they've got to know where we stand, and they're not going to cross me, and they're not going to push me over. No. Let your gentleness, your forbearance, your patience be known to all men. And we can afford to do that. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming back soon. The Lord is at hand. So we don't need to get all stressed out and flustered that things are not right and this man is treating me wrongly, because the Lord is at hand. Go to James chapter 5. Actually, you read this passage this morning, I believe, brother. Either Nathaniel or Jason, I think, may have read this part of it. No, this was another passage that we're getting to. At James chapter 5, he talks about, in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Let your moderation be known before all men." Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's coming, and when he comes, he's going to stand as judge over every wrong that has been committed towards you. So for now, don't worry about making justice happen towards you, but focus on being moderate, being mild, being gentle, patient with those around you, everyone you come in contact with. Towards all men, he says. There's a couple that we can maybe do a little easier toward, but there's those few that, you know, just the way they work, or the way they talk, or it just can be a little irksome. No, let them know that you're patient. Let it be known towards all men. The sixth one is be anxious for nothing. How do I spell that? We just had the spelling bee. I'm not sure how to get it right there. Now, I have to confess on this one, if this was a standard in our church, then I'd probably get excommunicated for how much I fail on this one. But it is a standard of conduct for the believer. And he says there, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. And that's a high standard to come to. So the other guidelines are telling us what we should do. This one tells us what we should not do. Do not be anxious for anything. You know, to be anxious is our automatic default when something comes up. You know, whether it's a family issue and you're sure enough you're losing the heart of your child. You know, we're going to lose that child. Or the finances, you know, the we're not selling barns like we used to, and things are going down, and what are we going to do? And anxiety is our automatic default. But it will harm us, as all sin does. When we give in to anxiety, it will harm us, as all sin does. Now think about it for a little bit. If God, who holds everything together, who created everything, whose glory is shown in a blade of grass, and his majesty is displayed throughout all the heavens, if this God tells us, don't be anxious for anything, then I don't think we need to be anxious. Right? I mean, if you're working for you're a boss man, and there's a terrible day at work, and you know the business lost a lot of money, and the boss walks in and he says, "Don't worry, fellas, it'll be all right. We'll be in control. It'll be all right. We'll pull through this." And you can rest in that you're not going to lose your job. I mean, how much more when the God of heaven says, Don't be anxious for anything. I've got it under control. See, we tend to be anxious is to doubt God. this is stepping on my own toes when I'm saying this, because this is a real trap that I tend to fall into. And I can spiritualize this thing. Well, I'm just burdened about it. You know, I have this heavy burden in my heart for this. And we go to prayer and we're so weighed down with this thing that there's hardly any faith in our prayers. Be anxious for nothing. To be anxious is to doubt God. See, we tend to view each problem in our life as our own problem and forget that God said He's in control. This is not your problem. I'll take care of this. And we're not to worry about it. So a standard of conduct for the believer is to be anxious for nothing. Now the very next one there, he says, be anxious for nothing, but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so he tells us what to do with those anxious cares. He says, bring your requests to God. So the seventh standard of conduct here is bring your requests to God with thanksgiving, he says. That's a carpenter scrawl, by the way. That's how carpenters write when they try to write. It goes scrawling all over. So don't worry about anything, but do bring your requests to God, he says, with thanksgiving. And what kind of requests are you talking about? He said, what kind of prayers? He says, in everything. In everything, all those things we tend to be anxious about, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, supplications means it's coming before God humbly and earnestly. We're serious about this. We don't have the answers. And so you could say you could do that in a worrisome way, or you can do it in a trusting, faith-filled way. So make specific requests to God and keep asking and believing until He grants your requests or reveals something to you concerning His will in the matter that you're facing. That's how we're to handle these anxious things that we face, these things that makes us anxious. While we're commanded not to worry, we are commanded to make requests, to take these things to the Lord. See, God is expecting us to see needs. God is expecting us to catch His burden and to bring those things to Him. See, the Lord is often waiting to bring His will to pass on earth until someone sees what God wants and carries that burden and comes by faith to God and says, God, we want to see this. We saw that in Josiah in that children's lesson. We want to see this. We don't have it. We want to see this. And we come to God with that burden, and God moves when that happens. So pray. The standard of conduct for the believer, don't be anxious about everything. Instead, pray about it. Take it to the Lord in everything, always, about everything. Labor in prayer. And listen while you labor. Labor in prayer. Pray as you labor. Listen and speak and listen. That's what prayer is. Brother Dale shared that the other evening, and that's what prayer is. Taking the Word of God and understanding His will, and then, God, I want to see this. This is supposed to be reality. And so we listen to what God has to say, and then we pray God's will for our lives in these things. Pray with thanksgiving. Now, giving of thanks to God is an act of faith and worship. When you give thanks, it opens our eyes to the goodness of God. And this is something we should fill our prayers with, he says, with thanksgiving. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a thankful man is a truly humble man. An humble man will be a thankful man. They just go hand in hand. You just acknowledge that, God, I am grateful for what you're doing. I'm bringing these requests. I don't know how to handle this thing of life. But inside your heart is full of gratitude because you know God will care for you. When Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy had arrived at the last concentration camp, y'all probably remember that story, but when the Nazis were in control there. They got to their last concentration camp, and it was the worst one they had been in. And Betsy insisted that they start their stay there by giving thanks for everything that was going on there. Even the fleas that were in their hard beds and their wooden beds with a little bit of straw they had to sleep on. They were full of fleas. And she insisted that they thank God for the fleas. Her sister Corey thought she'd gone a little bit too far. That was just too extreme. But they found out later those fleas were had a very important part in their ministry. They would not have been able to minister to the ladies the way they had the fleas not been there. The fleas kept the guards away, and they were able to have Bible studies, and God used those fleas in an amazing way. But more importantly, I think, for Betsy and Corey there, is they maintain an attitude of gratefulness in their difficult situation. And that's what we're called to here. It's not freedom from the situation, but to maintain this attitude of gratefulness in the middle of our difficult situations. See, this thing of giving thanks is not just going through a form of saying thank you to God. You know, thank you for my food, thank you for my clothes, thank you for my wife, my children. It's not just going through a form of saying thank you, God. But it's that deep attitude in the heart of continual gratefulness. God, I don't know what to do with this situation. I'm bringing this to you. But inside, your heart is welling up with gratitude because you know he heard what you just said and he cares. And there's gratefulness in your heart. You're not complaining. And the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. And what a promise in that verse. If we follow the standard of conduct, it says, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we cultivate these conditions of heart or follow these standards of conduct, however you want to look at that, the peace of God will be there, acting as a guard, keeping our hearts from evil and from wrong. Paul told the Colossians, let the peace of God rule, he says. Let it govern in your hearts. Let it act as the governor to what you do and say and how you live. And this is a beautiful promise because then understanding the complexities of life can be simple because the peace of God is ruling. If the peace of God leaves, whoa, I did something wrong there. Let's turn around here. And if the peace of God is there, you can rest. You can live. You can thrive. Let the peace of God rule. Let it act as a governor in our lives. It will keep our hearts, it says. What a promise. Verse 8 there is the next one, the standard of conduct, is think proper thoughts. And these are things we've been taught here, but very simple. But profound truths, I think, that will shape our lives as believers tremendously, just following these simple standard of conduct for the believer. Think proper thoughts. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or venerable, it says that what that word could have been translated. And they're noble, they're right, they're pure, they're lovely, they have a good report, they're praiseworthy. Think on these things. So if you're not sure what to do when you're following God and what's the right thing to do, this is one thing to start on that's a very basic thing, is this: think. Think proper thoughts. And that was mentioned this morning already, Brother Jason. It's in our mind is where the battle lies. If we're not thinking proper thoughts, we've lost the battle. How we think affects everything that we do. Our tendency, even as believers, I think, our tendency is to entertain wrong thoughts, wrong ways of thinking. And then those thoughts that we're meditating on begin to shape our attitudes and our vision. You know, maybe it's back to that being of one mind with my brother. And I'm picking on Brother Albert here. But Brother Albert said something that I just didn't appreciate. And I'm sure he'd said it because of he doesn't like me. You know, and see, I'm this thing begins to grow. And then he reproves one of my children for running around the church house, and he doesn't like my children either, and we begin to entertain thoughts, and 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 suspicions begin to grow, and before we know it, there's wedges in relationships, and there's devastating things happen. That's in interpersonal relationships. Take that into morality and into doctrinal things. We begin to entertain wrong thoughts and to meditate on them, and they can destroy us as a believer. We must avoid that. We must think proper thoughts, things that are true. Well, is Albert actually against me? Well, no, I know he loves me. Well, then, throw that thought about Albert being against me out the window. It doesn't belong in my thought life. I'm not going to entertain it any further. Now, we can't control every thought that pops into our mind, but we can control the thoughts that we entertain, what we meditate on. We can control that. And evil thoughts come. Ill thoughts against our brother, immoral thoughts come, but we don't have to entertain them. They come, they pop right back out. They run them through this filter, it doesn't fit in here. For the believer, this is a standard of conduct. We don't allow wrong thinking in our minds. If it's not true, if it's not venerable, if it's not of good report, throw it out the window. It doesn't belong in our lives. Make sure it develops no further. If a wrong thought pops into your mind, make sure that it develops no further than that. It just has no grounding, no meditation, no entertaining that thought. Think proper thoughts. And the ninth one here is act on the things that of God that you learn. Find that in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So act on the thing. The standard of conduct for the believer is to act on the things that God teaches us. You've learned some new truth about God, about what He desires. Act on it. And we're in big danger of this one as a congregation because we have so much Bible teaching that we can hear something and think, oh, that was a good idea, and shoot. And we hear it 2 or 3 months later, and oh, yeah, that's a neat idea, and shoot. And we don't act on it. Allow the truth to change you. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, Paul says. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Do something about it. Act on what you've learned. That was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man there in Matthew chapter 7. They both heard. They both sat under the same teaching. The one did something about what he heard, and the other didn't. The one was wise, the one was foolish. And thank you, Melody. I expected that to happen. she's in tune with what's happening here today. These are the verses you read this morning with Brother Nathaniel. But James says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, it's so foolish for us to look into the mirror, he says, and see what we look like. We look in the open word of God and we see the truth and we walk away and do nothing about it. It's the one that hears and does something, acts on what he hears, that will find the blessing of God. To hear something and to know, to learn something is of no value personally unless you act on what you know. Paul is also calling their attention to his own example in these verses. And for us as believers, Paul's life is an example given to us, a pattern to follow after in Scripture that is beautiful. And I'm thinking even more than just personal life. I'm thinking of church life and church structure and mission work. And Paul left us a pattern. He said, "These things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You do what I do. Do it how I do it." So he's calling them to that. There's much that is done today in the name of Christendom that does not follow the pattern of the New Testament. The Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles are not just historical documents of how it was done then, but they are patterns for us to follow after, even in 2024. I'll say that again. I think it's very important. The Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, and the Epistles are not just historical accounts of how it was done then, but they're patterns left to us to copy in our generation, to follow the same way of doing things. Want to learn how to do missions? Follow Paul's life. Want to learn how to live a holy, godly life as a celibate, single man? Follow Paul's life. Want to learn how church order ought to work? Open up the epistles and read it. It's a pattern for us to follow, even in 2024. Act on the things of God that you learn. And the God of peace, he says, shall be with you. Now there's a tremendous promise. First he said earlier, and the peace of God shall be with you. Now he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And that's amazing to me. Now we can take all of these standards of conduct, but I'll get to that later. But the God of peace being with you, the God of rest. When you think of peace, you know, what does Strong say? It's to set at one again. The God of reconciliation. The God of quietness. Serenity. Where he comes, he brings calmness. He brings peace. He brings rest. And there's absence of turmoil there. Walking in these standards of conduct. And he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. God himself will be with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is among us, then who can be against us? What can ever shake us if God is for us? These guidelines are followed, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. If we no longer sense the peace of God in our lives, or we don't sense God is no longer among us, it's not because God is not a God of peace. And it's not because God has left us. It's because we've walked away and are not walking in these guidelines, these conditions of heart for the presence of God. And I don't think we need to panic with all that. It's, oh, I'm terrible. No. If we find ourselves outside the presence of God, let's look back at these things. And say, you know what? Let's walk in line with what God is asking us to do, and the God of peace will be with us again. Conditions of the heart for the presence of God. That was why I chose that title, because of the God of peace being with you. Or standards of conduct for the believer. And perhaps you listen, or you're here this morning, you're listening to this, and you say, it is not possible to live that way. I mean, that's a joke. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be of the same mind. I can't get along with anybody. You know, you think it's impossible to live that way. Well, this kind of lifestyle is not possible unless the heart is fully surrendered to the Lord. It's not. I mean, you try to do this, you'll be miserable if your heart's not surrendered fully to the Lord. And so I want to end this message with an invitation to those of you who have not surrendered your heart to the Lord. Don't try this if your heart is not committed fully to God. If you've not surrendered your heart fully to the Lord, you can do that. I mean, you can do that here this morning while we're seated here. You can do that this afternoon. Find your quiet place and just get alone with God and say, God, I want you. I do not want my own way. I'm done with that. Come to God and recognize the love and redemption he's shown to you on the cross and humbly accept what he's done for you and say, God, I can't do this myself. This life, this standard of conduct is far beyond me. I can't do that. But I want to, and I give myself in full surrender to that. You can't stand fast in him if you're not in him to begin with. In that place of lowly submission to God, all of at once, the standard of conduct can become a reality. Because you hear these things, and you're not going to try to work him out, but you say, yes, God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be calmly happy in the things of God always. Be cheerful. Okay, God, you said it. I'm just going to do it. And there's that heart of surrender that happens there when it's fully surrendered inside. When your heart's surrendered, these no longer are directives that we have to live up to. You know, try a little bit harder, Brother Tim. You know, you to be of the same mind. You got to try a little harder. You know, When your heart's full of surrender, it's not a directive to live up to. It's a joy because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, you know what? I don't know how to be the same of mine. But God said to do that. We're going to work on that and find a way to harmonize. And so in conclusion here, let's just go across these together. A standard of conduct for the believer. Stand fast in the Lord. Harmonize, be of the same mind in the Lord. Harmonize with others who are in the Lord. Help those who labor in the gospel. Always rejoice because of who Jesus is. Not because you have to rejoice, but because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done for you and what we are in him. Always show a mild, gentle, patient spirit to everyone. Remembering that Jesus is coming soon. Let your moderation be known to all men. Never be anxious for anything. I wrote, never be anxious for nothing. That's double negative, isn't it? I missed that. Always pray about everything, making requests to him earnestly with humble, grateful heart. Always direct your mind to think proper thoughts. Always do what God has taught you, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind through the Lord Jesus, and the God of peace will come and dwell with you. I really, this is a very simple message here. Very basic, and I hope it's not too basic for you, but I think it's valuable for us just to spend a day here meditating on these things and challenging our hearts with this standard of conduct that will enable us to be fruit-bearing Christians. I'll open it up. Maybe y'all had some thoughts to share. Just